Thank you, Omar. As we open up the Word today, I'm going to pray for us. Before we do, I just wanted to say thank you, especially to Matthew and Mackenzie for doing such a wonderful job with that song, and to let you know that tonight at 7:30 over in the Westminster Hall, a bunch of the high school and middle school students will be singing in a musical madness extravaganza, and if you'd like to hear more of what you just heard now, with I think a little bit more fun and laughter thrown in, that'll be a great chance to do that, so I encourage you to do that. We're going to be continuing to look at Jesus' prayer today, so let me pray for us as we delve into this truly astonishing passage. Let's pray. Lord, it is quite incredible that we have the opportunity to hear your prayer. And it is more astonishing that your prayer is for us. Lord, there are scientists and philosophers who long to look into your mind. And here in this humble prayer, Jesus Christ kneeling in the Garden of Gethsemane about to pay the price for the world's sin, we find his mind poured out for us. And we thank you for it. May we treat these words with the weight that they deserve, O God. May we hear them. May you speak them again today. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. My wife sometimes asks me this question. I'm not sure if you've been asked this question before. It's a pretty frustrating question, and it's the one question I really hate. Well, there's another question I hate being asked, which is, what do you know? You know, I have friends of my father's would always ask me, hey, Josh, what do you know? Like, it's a really hard question to answer. You just always feel dumb afterwards. But my wife asked me this question, and maybe you've heard this one before. What are you thinking right now? You guys ever get asked that question? Okay, who ever answers that question truthfully? Nobody, right? You know, it feels really rude. I actually honestly get really offended when someone says, so what are you thinking right now? It's supposed to be one of those deep probing questions that really gets at what is really going on with you. But it feels like kind of trespassing. What I'm thinking right now is thinking. If I wanted to tell you, I'd be saying it, not just thinking it. And now that you've asked me the question, I can tell you what I'm thinking right now. I hate that question, and so don't ever ask me that question, all right? But why is that the case? I sad to say, more often the case is that I would rather not people know what I'm thinking at any given moment. I don't know about you, but my brain has sort of got a lot of stuff going on that I'm really glad that I have a filter called a mouth that allows me to choose what stays in here and what comes out there. I'm sure you're the same with me. What I love about this passage is that it is an astonishing journey into the mind of Jesus Christ. It's like reading Jesus' own prayer journal, where he opens up the pages and says, this is what I really think. There's a real gift to know, not just what Jesus teaches, not what Jesus just says out here, but what Jesus thinks and feels and knows. And what's astonishing to me when I first read this prayer is how different Jesus Christ's mind is to my mind. I'm not sure, but if you're anything like me, when I think about what I think about, one of the first things that comes up is my attitude. How often my mind goes towards delusions of grandeur or self-aggrandizing, or cutting other people down, judging them silently. I don't say any of this, but in my mind, I have plenty of excuses for myself and plenty of judgments against other people. Jesus Christ, in Philippians chapter 2, Paul says, let the same mind be in you that was the mind in Jesus Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped, but gave it up, taking on the very form of a servant. Jesus Christ's mind is humility incarnate. And so when Jesus Christ was born of Mary and given a brain, just like yours and mine, he filled it with an attitude of humility. What did Jesus Christ think about? I don't know about you, but when I look at my own mind, I'd be very anxious if the list of things, just the places my mind went each day, was to be printed out and handed out here. my anxieties, the stupid little things that I worry about a lot, the evil thoughts that go through my mind, just the dumb, trivial stuff that fills up a lot of space in there. We get an insight into Jesus Christ's mind in Mark chapter 8, verse 33, where Jesus is talking about his mission. He says, the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified, and 3 days later, he will rise again. And Peter, his disciple, says, no, Jesus, this will never happen. And Jesus, revealing just a piece of his natural mind, turns around and says, get behind me, Satan. You do not have things of God in mind. You have human thoughts. Jesus Christ's mind is filled with divine thoughts. And those divine thoughts are his intention, his commitment to give his life for us. The other thing I think about when I think about my mind is how many stupid, sort of unreal thoughts go through my mind. I'm not just talking about imagination, I'm talking about perception. And if I were to look in any one of your minds at any point of time as you're listening to this sermon or any part of the church, I might be really surprised at the different perceptions you had that was going on. Instead of thinking about what I'm saying, maybe you're thinking about how I'm looking. Or maybe you're thinking about how ugly the carpet is. Or maybe you're thinking about, what were those things about again? We get distracted, and more than that, our perception gets altered. You've had this experience when you walk away from a meeting or an event and you talk with someone about what just happened, and the two of you have really different perceptions about what just happened. You're like, are you kidding me? Were you at the same event that I was? Because we're so self-involved, because we're so bound up in a whole bunch of things that are going on in our heads, everything gets filtered through our eyes and through our very, very busy brains and ends up with some kind of idea that is, in many cases, pretty far removed from reality. There's a verse in 1 Corinthians where Paul says quite a true statement. He says, who knows the mind of God? And by that I think he means, who really knows what is really going on in the universe? Who really knows what God is really thinking? If there's any objective perspective, it must be God's perspective. If anyone knows that, nobody does. But then he says this, but we have the mind of Christ. Jesus Christ's thoughts are filled with what really is. He's not blinded by egotism. He's not blinded by our deception. He's not blinded or distracted by extraneous things. Jesus sees the mind of God, what really is. I love that. And I want to have that mind in my life as well. A mind that is humble. A mind that thinks on divine, true, good, excellent, noble things. And a mind that sees the truth. That's the mind of Christ. Have that same mind within you that is in Jesus Christ. And so today we have an astonishingly intimate view of Jesus' mind. And I just want to draw a couple of things out as I read this prayer. I'll read it again, just the first two verses, verse 20. I do not ask for these only, that is, my disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. This is an astonishing prayer for a couple of reasons. The first thing here is that Jesus is actually thinking in his mind that I just talked about, Jesus Christ is thinking about those who believe in the apostles' message. Who is that? Us. All who listened to Peter's sermon on Pentecost Sunday and thought, I believe in Jesus Christ. And everyone from that point onwards who believed in Jesus Christ's message. Jesus says, I pray for them. Now, I just love this because Jesus Christ is passionate about the church that will grow out of his ministry. And I love the confidence that Jesus has. I don't know about you, but when I sit down and pray, I'm filled with all the problems that I'm faced with. I'm not filled with a passionate view of the future that even stretches 3 days ahead. Jesus is praying for 2008 in this prayer. Jesus is looking ahead, and I've got to ask, he's kneeling in the Garden of Gethsemane, about to be crucified, and he has 12 flaky disciples, one of whom will betray him, one of whom will deny him. There's a few other women that follow around, but he has no idea what these people will do. He has no reason to be confident in them, no reason that anything they do or say will lead to what we see today, people trusting in Jesus Christ all throughout the world. Even to imagine that people would still know the name of Christ 2,000 years from this prayer, but Jesus is so confident, not in his disciples, but in the message, the word that they carry. He is so passionately confident in that message that he is able to say, I don't just pray for my disciples, I pray that they'll make it through the next few years. But I also pray for the people who will be affected by them, and the people who will be affected by them, and the people who will be affected by them. Jesus Christ was so involved in that moment, but he was also thinking of the future. Jesus was praying for the church 100 years from that time, when Jews and Gentiles would be hashing it out and trying to figure out what does this gospel mean, and finally discover that they actually belong together in one family tree, Jew and Gentile, that had never been connected for centuries and centuries and millennia, and now 100 years after Christ, they find themselves in one church worshiping one God. He prays for the church 500 years from that moment, when the Roman Empire that defined everything about Jesus' social reality would fall and collapse and be no more, but the gospel would go on. And Jesus' prayer was answered. Jesus was praying for the moment 1,000 years from that time, when all of civilization, particularly in Europe, had fallen into complete and utter confusion and disrepair, and Jesus prayed for those monks with freezing hands who were copying out the word of God and passing it on so that people would read it and know it and believe it. And Jesus' prayer was answered. Jesus prays for the church 1,500 years from that time, when the church was so filled with greed and materialism and no sense of its spiritual mission. And someone came along and opened up the Bible and said, oh my gosh, this gospel has power. And the church was broken wide open again. And people discovered anew the spirit and the power of God's word. And Jesus' prayer was answered. Jesus prayed for the church 1,800 years from that time, when people taking the name of Jesus Christ and perverting it in the most outrageous ways used it to justify slavery and colonization and used the sign of the cross for conquest. And Jesus prayed for those African slaves and those people in South America and Africa who were colonized and defeated by these worldly powers, and the gospel found its way from the hands and the mouth of the abuser and the oppressor who had twisted it and came alive in the hands of those slaves to be made their own. So the religion and the faith of the oppressor that had been twisted and misunderstood by them came alive as truth and power in the hands and the mouths of the slaves. And Jesus' prayer was answered. And Jesus was thinking to 125 years ago, when 27 people got together and started a church here in Berkeley, because they knew that the university was coming. They knew that literally the next day, the city of Berkeley would be incorporated. And they knew that people needed to hear the gospel here and now. Jesus was praying for them and hoping that his prayer would be answered. And 125 years later, we can say, not perfectly, not beautifully, not unmessily, but it was answered here. Jesus Christ prays for us. And what does he pray? He prays for two things for us here. He prays for oneness. When he prays for oneness, Jesus was not praying for an empire or a military dictatorship where everyone would fall in line and be exactly the same. If you wanted to look at a management structure, the church is a terrible, terrible example. But the Word of God has power, and it binds people together who have no business being together with each other. In this room, we have no business being together with each other. Some of us do. Some of us are wealthy and we get together to do wealthy things. And some of us are poor and we get together to do poorer things. And some of us are Asian and we get together and do Asian things. And some of us are white and get together and do white things. But we have no business being together here except that we believe in the message, the word of the disciples. And Jesus says, my prayer is answered here. Be one. Don't be the same, but be one as I and the Father are one. And theirs is not a oneness of sameness or a oneness necessarily even of agreement. If you recall in this prayer, not recorded in John, but recorded in the other Gospels, Jesus Christ says to his Father God, he says, if it's your, take this cup away from me, take this suffering away from me if you want to do it, but not my will, but yours be done. There were times when Jesus and his Father went, I'm not sure I want to go in this direction, but I will be one with you in purpose and in love. That's what Jesus prays for us. Not that we would be the same, but that we would be one. And then Jesus also prays. He says, I want them to be one, not mystically or spiritually, in a way that we can all go, well, I just believe in the invisible church that holds together throughout all of eternity. And even if there's great divisions here, I still know there's a spiritual oneness. Jesus Christ prays that the church may be one. Why? So that the world may see. So when I say that this church is an answer to Christ's prayer, I don't just mean that this church spiritually or invisibly or by faith is an answer to Christ's prayer. What I literally mean is that this building, these walls, you people actually sitting here in this pew, your stories, our life together, lived out in Berkeley on this corner, in this place, is an answer to Jesus' prayer. Jesus loves the church, capital C, but Jesus loves this church as well, because it's an answer to his prayer. So when people walk in through those doors and hear the truth of the gospel preached faithfully, well, they hear a message that is not just good advice or my ideas about how you should live or Mark's ideas about how you should live, which are probably better than mine, but when they hear the message that was preached by the Apostle Peter, that this Lord, this Jesus Christ who was crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. Repent and be baptized and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. When we still hear that message and believe it, but more than that, when we live it out amongst ourselves, when people actually come in and say, this is a church that teaches pretty good stuff, but they also love one another. That's an answer to Jesus' prayer. To the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Lord, firstly, I want to thank you for this church, what it means to me personally, what it means to so many people. Forgive us for the times when we boast about our church for the wrong reasons. Forgive us for the times when we think that it's because we're well-organized or clever or any other of the myriad human resources that we look to and draw pride from. Oh God, forgive us for boasting in the church for that reason. But Lord, forgive us for not boasting in this church. Forgive us for not being excited about this church because it is the answer to your prayer. Help us not to be so vague or cynical that we do not stand with our 2 feet on the ground in this space and hear these hymns and pray these prayers and see these people and not feel the deepest conviction that Jesus Christ's prayer was answered. And even today, he is glad. Lord, for the church that is to come and the church that has been, we give you great thanks. Keep us true to your word. Help us to follow your path. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.